Morning all. Scripture of the reading this morning, Matthew 19, 16 to 24. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbors as yourself." "All these things I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God."
Father, as we come to you this morning, we're looking into a topic that may be hard for a lot of us to look into. Lord, I ask that through the opening and proclamation of your word, that we would see what your spirit may be trying to tell us, that you would give us ears to hear and the heart to be open to what your word is trying to say to us. Father, we thank you for this time. May you be with us. May you bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been surprised by something you read? Have you ever been surprised by something you read? Or perhaps even somebody's language when they're talking to you. Have you ever been surprised by what they said or how they said it? Have you ever gasped at something you read in a book? You put it down right away and immediately start to wonder about the audacity of the author. How could he or she write that? How could they say that? How about the Bible? Have you ever opened up the Bible, read a passage from it, and thought, wow, does it actually mean that? Can it be that bold? Well, today might be that kind of thing for some of us as we look into God's Word once again, and specifically into the topic of money and wealth. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to James chapter 5, starting at verse 1 through to verse 6. We'll get into that in a few minutes. James 5, 1 to 6. Now, the subject today, in terms of money and wealth, can be really, really personal for a lot of us. Really personal. In fact, preachers know this. When preachers bring up this topic of money or wealth in general, the ears of the congregation or audience, they turn off. They turn off. This is because money is dear to all of us, right? It's in our pockets. We use it every day. And many of us might not be lovers of money, but for all of us, money, especially living in 2019 in Canada, in North America, is something that we either think about every day, or we use it every day, or we have it in our plans every day. We work at times so that we can receive money, and we know that as parents especially, or even grandparents, we want to provide for our children, our grandchildren, in things like RESPs, TFSAs, and so on. Everywhere you look, people try to give you opportunities to give you more money. If you're on the internet every so often, you might see ads that start to pop up on Facebook or on the internet in general. They start asking questions like this: "Wouldn't you like to earn some extra dollars in your spare time? Try this." Or, "Aren't you tired of working 40 hours or more a week and not having enough time for you? Now you can work from home while still getting that paycheck you deserve." Now, these are actual advertisements that are on the internet from actual people in this world. And so we need to understand that regardless of whether we follow Jesus or not this morning, the topic of money is something that we can't ignore. And as we will see today, a topic that even Jesus and the Bible can't ignore as well. In the September edition of the Reader's Digest in 1982, one section said this about money. It said, "Would you like to be rich?" Very few would say, "Nah, it doesn't interest me." One wise guy said, "They say it's better to be poor and happy than rich and miserable. But couldn't something be worked out, such as being moderately wealthy and just a little moody?" Something in between, perhaps? And this is the approach to many of the people in our world when it comes to money, and perhaps even those who call themselves Christians and talk about money. To not believe that money can buy happiness, but also to try and get as close as possible to be a little happy with the money they can get. So as we approach the text this morning from James, within the greater story of God's word, let's approach it with a couple questions. You can see these as well in your sermon notes. First question is this: how are you acquiring the things and money that God has given you? How are you acquiring the things and money that God has given you? Second question: what are you doing with the things and specifically money that God has given you? So first one, how are you acquiring it? Second one, what are you doing with it? Let's open up to James 5, 1 to 6. We'll read it completely through right now. James 5, 1 to 6. That's what it says. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. That's James 5, 1 to 6. Now here's the main point from this passage that I want to get across as we move forward. On this side of heaven, that is our lives here on earth, we will live according to our desires. It's what we desire that will move our life. So will we, as the people of God, desire a life of wealth? Or will we desire a life of God's kingdom, for God's kingdom? One brings misery, one brings life. Now, before you answer the question, are you surprised at the tone of the passage that we just read? James 5, 1 to 6, are you surprised? Maybe you think that James didn't really mean to say those really hurtful words, like weep, wail, eating your flesh like fire, and so on. Did he actually mean those things? If you're surprised, my challenge to you is this: to search your own heart and desires when it comes to the money that you have and the wealth that God has given you. And if you're like many and start to fall asleep or shut off your eyes at the sight or the sound of the preacher talking about money, I also challenge you to not automatically assume that this passage isn't about you because you're not rich. As people who don't consider themselves rich, many of us can lay back and relax when hearing a passage like this. We hear James 5 to 1, 1 to 6, we lay back in the pew, and we think about what we're going to do the rest of the day. We say, this doesn't apply to me, so I can start thinking about what to do later. If that's you, don't sit back in that pew quite yet. Don't relax quite yet. Let God's word soak into your heart and your minds as we look into this passage today. Let's look into James 5, 1 to 6 a little more deeply now. James starts this chapter here, James 5, by saying these two words: now listen. Now listen. Actually, only twice in the entire Bible is these two words used, now listen. Only two times in the whole Bible. Only twice. In fact, both times have been in James. If you look in your Bibles a little further back, James 4, verse 13 is the other place it's mentioned. This is what it says. We heard it a few weeks ago. James said, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money." Now, James tells the rich this time in James 5, 1-6, to listen because, as he says, there is a misery that is coming on them. A misery. Not on the poor people, but on the rich. Not on the poor people, but on the rich. Now, my challenge from that is, do we usually think that way? Or do we usually think the opposite way? Let me say that again. Is it the rich that we think should be miserable in our society, in our world? Or is it the poor that should be miserable? What does society portray? Or even specifically North American culture? Does television place the rich or the poor as miserable? Who do you think should be more miserable, the poor or the rich? According to the Bible, being rich can be more spiritually detrimental than being poor. Being wealthy can have more of a negative effect spiritually than being poor. Wealth can be dangerous to the Christian and the relationship to God. Now, I don't mean we need to sell everything. I'm not telling you, your preacher, your pastor isn't telling you to sell everything and make sure we give all to the poor around us so that our lives don't benefit at all. That's not what I mean. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what the text is talking about here. What I mean is that your relationship to God through faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, if that's the most important part of your entire being, then you must be careful of anything that can distract you from that. Matthew 19, 23-24, which Al just read a little bit of, says this. Truly, I tell you, it's Jesus. Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Or how about Luke 12, 15? This is Luke 12, 15. Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Something to think about. So Jesus makes it clear, he makes it clear that to be rich, that is wealthy with money, it will be hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. It will be hard to guard your heart against temptations that come your way. This is why James is saying to these Christians that are scattered in various places in this letter, because it seems like there are those who have accumulated wealth, and as we'll see soon, they acquired it in a way that is not honoring and glorifying to God. So for those of us who don't consider ourselves rich, the principle remains the same. Money, because we are sinners who live in a fallen world, is something that can pull on our desires and transform our actions into ways that will be detrimental to not just ourselves, but our families that we have, as well as God himself. So don't lean back yet. And relax, because you don't consider yourself rich. Think about the principle and think about how you are acquiring money and what you are doing with it. Let's keep on going. James 5, verse 2. Look at that. James 5, 2. Saying that the wealth of the rich people, it's rotted, and moths have eaten their clothes. The gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion, that is the gold and silver, will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Now, James doesn't stop at saying that the rich must weep and wail. Even just that first verse might surprise the person who would hear it or read it. But he continues saying more. And he even branches off in Jesus' teachings in Matthew 6, 19-20. Jesus says this to the crowd in Matthew 6. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, this is a startling discovery for those who are the rich people who have acquired money, and with that money have either kept it for themselves or bought things for themselves. Their money will shockingly not survive the last days. Their savings, which they have had so that they can live a soft and comfortable life, will not last the days of judgment when Jesus comes. In fact, all of these things and all of the money that they have will testify against them, as James says here. When they see Jesus face to face, the wealth that has shown up in their lives and how they have used it will testify and show God the life they have had and how they have either used it for his purposes, to bring glory to him, to love the people around them, or for themselves. Notice here also in James 5, notice here that the rich people that James writes to are hoarding their wealth, hoarding their wealth. Look at that. Have you ever seen a hoarder? Perhaps you are one, perhaps you have been one. Although there are many facets to hoarding itself, one thing is clear, specifically when it comes to hoarding wealth. If one hoards wealth, there's a lack of trust, typically, and faith in God's providence and commands when it comes to giving away money. You see, if one believes that God will provide everything that they need, there is no need to hoard our wealth. And if we believe that God has commanded certain things in regards to wealth, we must live in obedience, knowing that God knows what is best for us. But we don't do that sometimes, do we? And this passage in James continues as it starts to ask this question, where does our wealth come from? Where are we getting this money that we have in our lives? Where does, regardless of how much we have, where does it all come from? Let's look here in verse 4, James 5, 4. It says, look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. See, not of more importance than how one uses their money, but also not of less is how one acquires their money. These people that James writes to, they're hoarding their wealth, hoarding it. But they're also failing to pay their workers who are doing their work for them. It says the cries and pain of the poor reach the ears of God, who's obviously not happy with the works of these rich people. And because they have hoarded their money, they have lived, as James says, on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. And as I asked the children earlier about luxury and self-indulgence, it's something that sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? To live in luxury and self-indulgence. In fact, luxury as a word is a word that many people claim to desire. When we hear the word luxury, many of us smile and think of things that are, of course, luxurious. A nice and comfortable bed with soft covers. A rich and decadent chocolate mousse. I'm not trying to get you hungry, don't worry. A shiny car that just shines luxury. Many of these things that promote luxury also promote self-indulgence. They can. And these two words that James uses describe these rich people who have kept their money and chosen not to pay those people that they owe. But he doesn't stop there. James doesn't stop there. He says they have fattened themselves for the day of slaughter. Actually, even a better translation of that word fattened would be gorged. They have gorged themselves for the day of slaughter. Interesting picture, eh? Interesting picture from God's word. And as verse 6 says, they have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing them. James 5, 6. Now, whether this word innocent that we see here means the people that they forgot to pay, or even Jesus himself, I think both could work. Matthew 25, 40 says this, truly I tell you, this is Jesus, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. This means that caring for those who are poor, and especially paying them, treating them well, feeding them, and so on, is caring for Jesus as well. I don't think you can separate them. And as we get to the end and near the end of this message, let's revisit those two questions here. First one, how are you acquiring the things and money that God has given you? With what you have right now, how have you acquired it? How have you acquired it? Second question, what are you doing with the things, and specifically money, that God has given you? What are you doing with that money that you have right now? Search your heart and look into your money and look into all that God has given you and try to figure out if you are stewarding it well. Now, as we near the end today, it's good to note that money isn't bad. Money isn't evil. In years past, I've even heard some preachers say that to have even a little bit of money is sinful. And I'm not going to say that, because the Bible tells a different story. The Bible tells of a God who is the creator and giver of all good things, as we read in James 1. Well, he's also a God who is sovereign over all things. And so the wealth you encounter, whether small or large, is from God. And like our entire lives, our whole being should be for God as well. We must take note and listen, just as James pleads in verse 1, to listen, so that we may not fall asleep and relax the pull money has on our lives. Do we agree that money has a pull, a temptation on our lives? I think, like the Romans of 2,000 years ago plus, we too as well often esteem people for their wealth, large homes and nice cars, instead of their souls. Like the society around us, the church often can also look to luxury and self-indulgence instead of lives of service and servanthood. Now, this isn't a point at you moment from the preacher. This is a point at us as the church. For we are the church, and the church is called to live out the life of Jesus, who warns us against the dangers of wealth. And perhaps the greatest warning comes from that same passage in Matthew 6, now verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And he says this, "You cannot serve both God and money." There's only one master we can serve, and your answers to the questions that I gave to all of us at the beginning of this message may point you, may direct you into what master you actually serve and where your desires of your life lead. Now, for those of us who have been blessed with riches, there are clear directions from God's word that point the path to those people and what should happen with their riches. And this is what it says in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Also in Hebrews 10:34, "You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." See, in all of this, it comes to our desires. Has our wealth blinded us to God? Has our desire for earthly security blinded us to the fact that we are in Christ already secure? If we understand that we are secure in Christ, that he is holding fast to us, as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God, if we are in Christ, then is any of our material things, including our money in this world, worth holding on to? James gives us a warning here. A warning for all of us, and we are without excuse when it comes to the money we have and the things we own. The question here is this: will we obey and look to God in our desires, or will we ignore, relax, sit back, and look to the world for our needs? Think about that. Let's pray. Father, as your word does to us, it gives bold proclamation into our lives. It gets to our hearts, our desires. And so, Lord, if there is something here this morning that has really woken us up, may we not forget it. May you keep it on our minds and our hearts as we leave here today. And may we look to you in all that we have, including our money and our wealth, and how we can give to others, bless others, and give all the glory to you. We thank you for who you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.